One of the things that characterizes the early church in the book of Acts, the believers that we read about in that book, is that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, we discovered that in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 4 on the day of Pentecost, and that is as the disciples and followers of our Lord were obeying Him and waiting in Jerusalem, waiting for the promise of the Father, Jesus said in Acts 1, and to be fulfilled, the promise that they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit, that day came on the day of Pentecost. And they were gathered together in one accord in the upper room, and the Bible says the Spirit of God began to move. There was a sound like a rushing mighty wind, the sight of cloven tongues like fire that sat upon each of them, and the Bible says that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they were so full of God that they even were enabled and gifted to be able to speak in languages that they did not know for the purpose of communicating the gospel that day. We find that the filling of the Holy Spirit was something that didn't just happen in Acts 2. It happened again in Acts chapter number 4. Peter was filled with the Holy Ghost as he stood and proclaimed the gospel to the Jewish leaders who were persecuting him. We discovered in Acts 4:31 when the church gathered together and they began to pray, that the Bible says the place where they were gathered together praying began to shake and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. And we discovered in Acts chapter number 6 that when seven men were set aside to serve the widows in the early church, the one requirement was that they had to be filled with the Holy Ghost, and they were. Stephen was one of them, filled with the Spirit of God, and God used him mightily. And even as he was martyred in Acts chapter number 7, the Bible tells us even then, as he looked up into heaven and saw Jesus standing there at the right hand of God, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. That little phrase is used over and over and over again in the book of Acts, describing and letting us know what it was that was the key to the ministry of the early church. And the key was not great personalities. The key was not lots of money, ladies and gentlemen. The key was indeed the filling of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of those who were indwelt by Him. And the same is still true today. I've said to you before, I'll repeat myself just a little bit, and there's the greatest need in modern day church life in this country, ladies and gentlemen. The greatest need is for us to have recover the nature of salvation, what salvation really is. And that is what it means to be born again. That is to begin to explain what it is to be born of the Spirit. And to understand what salvation really is, that it's not just a walk down the aisle, it's not just a repetition of a prayer, it's not just baptism and connection to a church, but it's the moving of the Spirit of God upon the lost person's heart to bring them to a point of brokenness or repentance and to the point of believing or trusting in Christ and Him alone. And when a person gets born again, you know it, and it's real, and you don't have to wonder if you are, you'll know that you are. That is, one of the greatest needs is to understand what salvation really is. The second greatest need in the life of the church in our country is for those who've been born again to be filled with the Spirit of God. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the key to everything that we do and to everything about the ministry as New Testament believers is the filling, controlling work of the Spirit of God. I've been trying to preach to you about that a little bit. I've talked to you a little bit about the resistance against the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that is, the Bible tells us in Galatians chapter number 5 that our flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we discover that it's our flesh, our fallen sinful nature, that resists against the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I spent a little bit of time in a previous message preaching about that. And so that you and I could begin to understand there what I simply call the reality of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, how can I experience that in reality? We know how the filling of the Holy Spirit maybe fits theologically, how it plays out biblically in the Bible as we've tried to look at, but how can it be the reality of my life? And that is, how can it be more than just theology from my head and be the experience, the reality of my life? That is, to really be filled with the Spirit of God. And I spent a little bit of time trying to explain that. And that is that you and I have to deal with our flesh and we have to yield ourselves to the dominating role of the Holy Spirit. That is, death to the flesh, our old sinful nature, and then yielding ourselves to the dominating work of the Holy Spirit. And that is, Paul compared it to being drunk with wine. He said not to be drunk with wine, but filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18, letting us know that just like alcohol controls a person who is filled with it, even so the Spirit of God controls or dominates the person that is filled with the Spirit of God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God. It means to be controlled or dominated by Him. And Paul was writing about it in Galatians 5, and you can be turning there if you haven't already. When he was writing about it in Galatians 5, he said to walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He said in Galatians chapter 5 and verse number 24, that is in verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. And the idea of walking means that the Spirit of God is the one who's providing the direction for our life. He not only dominates our life, but He provides the direction for our life. He's the one that's in control. The one who sets the direction is the one who's in control. And that's what it means to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It means that He is the one who is dominating. He's the one who's directing. He's the one who's in control and not us at all. But He is. And that's what we desperately need. That is not just to know about the filling of the Holy Spirit, but to actually experience the reality of the filling of the Holy Spirit. I began preaching a few services ago last Sunday, as a matter of fact, about what I call the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That is, I spent some time talking about the resistance against it and the reality of it, but now we're looking at some of the results. If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, what is that going to look like, or what is the result going to be? And there are three different aspects of the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. One is what He develops in us. And then secondly, there is what He does through us. And then thirdly, if we get to it, there's going to be what He's destined for us. And we just began looking last Sunday at what it is He's developing in us. Those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, He's trying to develop some stuff in us. That is, He's doing a work on the inside of us to grow us and develop us. And we're trying to discover what that is. I want to know, don't you? If the Spirit of God is going to control my life and He's going to develop some stuff in me, I'd like to know what it is that He's going to develop in my life. And this is what we've discovered. It's described by Paul here in Galatians 5 as godly fruit. That is, the Bible tells us in Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. The Bible describes it here, that is what it is the Spirit of God is trying to develop in us. The Bible describes it here in terms of fruit. Now, in the previous verses, if you read prior to verse 22, you read a whole list of things that's called the works of the flesh or the deeds of the flesh. These are the things that the flesh, our old sinful nature, desires after and loves to do. There's a whole list there, and you can read through that sometime, and you'll recognize some of the things that are in that list, because they are some of the things that you struggle with regard to your flesh. You say, Pastor, I don't struggle with any of those things. I'll guarantee if you read through that list, there are a few things in there that you may not struggle with much, but there's some stuff in there you do. The reason why is because you've got an old sinful nature. And that's what the sinful nature desires. If we allow the sinful nature to dominate our life, that's what's going to happen in that list. But if we allow the Spirit of God to dominate our life, then there's going to be what the Bible refers to here as the fruit of the Spirit, and they are opposite of one another. Now, when the Bible describes here the fruit of the Spirit, just by way of reminder to you, it's not describing something that you and I can kind of, you know, that we can kind of achieve it by ourselves. This is not a list of things that should be your New Year's resolution, that I'm going to be more loving, more joyful, more peaceful, more long-suffering. That's not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about things that you and I should develop in ourselves. But what we're talking about are those things that the Spirit of God produces in us when we allow Him to fill and dominate our lives. If you and I are, if we're guiding our own life, that is, if I'm trying to take control of my own life, it's not going to be verses 22 and 23. It's going to be the prior verses, verses 19 through 21. If I take control of my life, if you take control of your life, if you're directing your life, that is your old sinful nature, who you are born, to be, that is your old sinful self, your old selfish nature, that's what it's going to be. You say, Pastor, I mean, how could you say that? Because I have grandkids, that's why I can say it. And I watch my little grandkids, and they're small and they're young, and I watch them selfishly take things from one another. I watch them throw their little fits and all of those things, and I'm not trying to be negative about them, because your grandkids do the same thing if you've got small grandkids, and some of you have bigger grandkids and they're still doing it. As a matter of fact, you know some adults that are still acting that way. You say, Pastor, why is it they're doing that? That's how the flesh operates. And listen, my flesh is like that, your flesh is like that, and that is, if my flesh is in operation or control, that's how I'm going to act. It's going to be selfishness, it's going to be all about me, and it's going to be all about you if it's you. Listen, if you and I are going to, if we're going to do what we want to do and try to straighten ourselves out, it's just going to be that. Over and over again. We need help. If we're going to become anything at all like God wants us to be, if we're going to become godly at all, then we need somebody to help us. And there's somebody living on the inside of us that knows exactly how to do that. It's the Spirit of God. He knows exactly how to make us Christ-like and godly in our life. We can't do it, but He can. And that's the reason why that you and I need to be filled with Him, not with ourselves, not with our ego, and not with our new leaves, but be filled with Him just to take our place before Him and humble ourselves before Him and say, I can't do this. I can't live a godly life. I need Him to help me. As a matter of fact, I need you to take control. Everything I control, I always mess up with my selfish attitude. And so I need you to help me. And the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, He wants to develop some stuff in you. He wants to develop godly fruit. Now, we began looking at some of this godly fruit last Sunday. Let me just remind you what it is. That is, one of the things He wants to develop in us is love. That is, God's sacrificial and selfless love He wants to develop on the inside of us. And I spent both services last Sunday just preaching about what the Bible reveals about the love of God that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us, Romans 5 and verse number 5. He wants to develop love, God's love in our life as the dominant characteristic of our life. You allow the Spirit of God to fill you, and I tell you, He'll fill you with the love of God. The second thing that we discovered this past Wednesday night, and we had a joyful time thinking about it, and that is what the Bible describes here with the word joy. And that is that He wants to fill you, the Spirit of God wants to fill you with joy. We discovered joy is the inner delight of the soul. That is, there's on the inside of you, that is in your soul, ladies and gentlemen, those who are indwelt with the Spirit of God, we have found that which delights the soul, that which the soul longs for, that which the soul delights in is found in the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And to be filled with Him, ladies and gentlemen, is to be filled with joy. I wish all of you could have been here Wednesday night. It was an important service, I believe. It was an important message that we dealt with. And if you wasn't here, then I hope that you'll at least go back and listen to that message about joy. And so He wants to fill you. You say, Pastor, if I let the Spirit of God fill my life and control me, I'm afraid of what it might look like. It'll look like love, and it'll look like joy. And then notice with me what I want to focus on for a little while this morning is peace. The fruit of the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, that which the Spirit of God produces in us is not only love, and it is not only joy, but it is also peace, the Bible tells us here. That is, if you allow the Spirit of God to operate in your life, if you allow Him to fill and dominate you, He not only will fill you with the love of God, He not only will fill you with joy, but I tell you that He will fill you with God's peace on the inside. His purpose, that is the purpose of the Spirit of God, is to fill you with peace. He is the key to experiencing the peace of God dominating your life from the inside out. And that's His goal for you. Hey, listen to me now. That's what He's up to. You see, what does He want to fill me with? He wants to fill you with peace on the inside of your heart. The Holy Spirit living on the inside of us is the one who is the producer of peace. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 14 and verse number 17, that important verse, I believe, for understanding what the kingdom of God, what being a part of the kingdom is about. The Bible says that the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now, the idea of meat and drink is the idea that it's not a lot of rules and regulations, religious rules and regulations that Paul was dealing with in the Roman among the Roman believers. And that is that there was the issue of whether it's right to eat certain kinds of meat that had been offered to idols. And then, of course, there's all the Jewish dietary laws. And so there was a lot of division and disagreement among the people about whether you should eat this or not, or whether you drink this or not. And he said, it's not about meat and drink. It's not about those kinds of rules and regulations, but I tell you what it's about. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It is about having the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, and the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you, ladies and gentlemen, produces this peace and this joy. He is indeed the producer of it. Trying to get you to see, say, Pastor, I just don't have any peace on the inside. I'm miserable and I'm in turmoil and I don't have any peace. And I'm looking, I'm searching, I'm trying to find, I'm searching the internet, I'm looking at websites, I'm listening to the motivational speakers, I'm doing all of these things to try to find some way to find some kind of peace. I'm going to remind you that the only one who can produce the real peace that the soul is longing for, not just temporary relief, but real peace, is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. He is the producer of peace. I want you to think with me not only about the producer of peace, but I want you to consider with me for a moment the promise of peace. There's the Bible tells us in the New Testament that this peace that we're talking about has been promised to us. As a matter of fact, it's promised from the very early beginnings of the gospel account. That is, as the New Testament begins to open up and we begin to read about a man named John the Baptist conceived in the womb of an older woman miraculously, and that she was able to conceive a child with her husband. And there was a prophecy given by Zacharias, and in that prophecy that Zacharias prophesied about his son John, that he would be the forerunner of the Messiah, that is, of the Christ. In that prophecy, we read these words. That is, in Luke chapter number 1, verse number 76, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." And here's what's going to happen. That is, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high hath visited us. Listen to this now, this verse. "To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." That is, John the Baptist is the forerunner of the very one, ladies and gentlemen, that's going to guide our feet into the way of peace. Now listen, you contrast that with Romans 3, where the Bible says that the way of peace, humanity has not known. We have not known the way of peace. As fallen, sinful creatures, we do not know the way of peace. But the Bible tells us here that the reason why God sent his son into the world with this forerunner named John, the reason why is so that he might guide our feet into the way of peace. It is a promise of peace. That those who have no peace can now. Those who didn't know the way of peace can now experience the way of peace. Indeed, it's true. Remember that a little bit later on in Luke chapter number 2, and in verse number 13, the Bible tells us this, and that is, as the shepherds were out in their fields the night that Jesus was born, and the glory of God began to shine round about them, and the angel of God showed up and began to speak to them and told them not to be afraid and bring in good tidings of great joy to all people. And all of a sudden, the Bible says that there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God. And here's what they're saying: "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace and goodwill toward men." Finally now, those who are living miserable lives can now have peace. That's the idea. Finally be and experience peace with God. And the reason why is because of what happened that night, that God sent his son into the world. We're seeing here in the early part of the New Testament a promise of peace. At the beginning of our Lord's life, and then when you get to the end of his life, he met with his disciples in the upper room. And just before he was arrested, he met with them and he taught them in John 14, and he promised them again this peace. In John 14, verse number 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You don't have to be frightened, and you don't have to be anxious. And the reason why is because I've got a peace for you. Not the world's kind of peace, not what the world offers, but this is indeed God's peace available, he said to you. "I'm leaving my peace with you." You say, what did he leave with them? I'll tell you, he's talking about the ministry of the blessed Spirit of God who's going to live on the inside of them. Ladies and gentlemen, provide that peace living on the inside of them. He's talking about the peace of the cross. He's talking about the peace of the Holy Spirit that's going to be provided by the Lord Jesus himself. In that same book, in John's Gospel, in chapter 16 and verse number 33, listen to these words. Our Lord's final words as he's getting right before he leaves the upper room. The Bible says, "These things have I spoken unto me, all these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Now listen, in the world, you're not going to have peace. In the world, you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. Those of you that are in the world going through all kinds of troubles and trials, hey, listen, be of good cheer. And the reason why Jesus said, "I've overcome the world." And listen to me now. I've spoken all these things to you, revealed all this to you, so that you can have peace right in the middle of all of that trouble. Listen, it is a promise of peace in the middle of trouble. Now, I know that's hard to imagine. That is, I mean, it just doesn't seem like that those two go together. That is tribulation or trouble and peace at the same time. That is, it seems like that when trouble comes, there is no peace. But listen, there is a relationship that you and I can have with God that results in peace in the middle of trouble. That's what our Lord is promising. That is, we read about the producer of peace, and we read about the promise of peace, but we also know about the provider of peace. And as we're discovering how it is that God has provided that peace, that is, the peace that the Spirit of God produces in us has been provided for us. The Spirit of God produces it in us, but I tell you, it's the Son of God who provides it for us. He is the one who's providing peace. Whenever Paul was preaching in the book of Acts, and Peter was preaching in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter number 10, he was preaching to Cornelius and the first Gentile that actually turned to Christ and received Christ. And as he was preaching to him, here's what he said to him in Acts 10 verse 36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. And in that message, he's revealing that this peace that's being promised by our Lord is a peace that has been provided by Him. It's not only promised by Him, but it is provided by Him as well. There's peace available through Christ. The peace that is available is what we might call the peace of justification. Romans 5 verse number 1 tells us that. In Romans 5, 1, it says this, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is because of what Christ did on the cross, paying for our sin, atoning for our sin, raised the third day. Now you and I who are sinners and guilty before God can have a standing before Him of righteousness, justified by faith. Those who've come to believe or trust or rest in Christ alone now stand before Him justified, that is, having received the very gift of righteousness, not one that we earned or deserved, but the righteousness of Christ freely given to us, that is, those who have believed. Thus, there is peace between us and God. It's provided by Christ. It is the peace of justification. Those who are not right are now right with God. Now you can understand that just a little bit. It's a terrible illustration, and it doesn't even fully even begin to illustrate. It doesn't even begin to illustrate what justification and peace is. But you've been out of relationship with somebody before. That is, maybe you did something that offended somebody and you were just out of relationship with them, and they didn't want to look at you, be around you, or talk to you. When you saw them in the store, they went the other way. And it's just kind of miserable. That is, just knowing that was true. And then one day, however it happened, you finally got right with that person. And all the relief that came, the peace that came as a result of no longer being at enmity with that person, but being right with that person. It may be your spouse, it may be somebody in your family, it may be a friend, it might be somebody you work with. But listen to me now, in a much larger scale, you and I were not right with God because of our sin. Our sin separated us from God, so that God's face was hidden from us, ladies and gentlemen. He could not look towards us, and we were separated from Him. But Christ paid the price. That is, He's the one who spanned the gap. That is, by His death on the cross. So that now we who are sinners, the moment that God saved us, now we are right with Him, having been given the righteousness of Christ, justified in His sight, so that now there is peace between us and God. It is a judicial peace, that is a justified peace, being right before the Holy God of the universe. And ladies and gentlemen, there's peace now with God. That is, it is the peace of justification. And I tell you, it's not only the peace of justification, it's also the peace of reconciliation. Listen to what the Bible says in Colossians chapter number 1. In Colossians chapter number 1, the Bible tells us this in verse number 20. It says this, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, that is Jesus, to reconcile all things into Himself by Him, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you who were sometime alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. I love these verses, and the reason why is because it demonstrates for us that because of what Christ did in His death on the cross, those who are separated from God, ladies and gentlemen, are now reconciled to Him. That is, not only are those who are sinners in the sight of God justified or right with Him, but we were separated from Him so that we are now reconciled to Him in a relationship that is characterized by righteousness, or what the Bible says here as being holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight. Now, I know this is so hard for us to get a hold of, but it's what the Bible says. Now, can you imagine somebody like me or somebody like you, as wretched as we are, being holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in God's sight? You say, Pastor, I just don't believe that somebody like you or somebody like somebody around you, I don't believe they could be unblameable or unreprovable. Then you don't understand the nature of redemption yet. Because those who've been reconciled to God, ladies and gentlemen, brought into a right relationship with Him, declared righteous before Him, stand before Him as though they've never sinned. Never. My sin and your sin has been completely remitted, removed, washed away, so that it is no longer standing between us and God. Listen, my sin no longer seeable, remembered by Him, and yours as well. It's gone. It isn't even there anymore as far as God is concerned. Now, you got to get your arms around that and get a hold of it for yourself and for those around you and understand the nature of forgiveness and the nature of redemption. And if you do, then you understand why it is now that we have such peace. It is the peace, ladies and gentlemen, of being justified, accepted as righteous. It's the peace of reconciliation, that our sin has been removed and we're reconciled or brought into a right relationship with God. It's that kind of peace, that the one that we were at enmity against, we are no longer His enemies. The ones that we stood guilty before, we no longer stand guilty. But God has forgiven, removed, and reconciled us to Himself as though we had never sinned against Him. And for that reason, there is this wonderful peace that we're enjoying. And all of it is provided not by me. I can't provide that. I'm selfish and sinful in my very core nature. It's not me. It is Him. It is Christ and His cross. It is, listen, all of that was accomplished by His life, His work at the cross, and not mine at all, and not yours as well. Trying to help you see what this peace is. It's the peace of justification. It's the peace of reconciliation. Jesus has provided all of that. And listen to me now. We know the price that it cost. That is, we not only see the producer of peace, it's the Holy Spirit. We not only see the promise of peace. Jesus promised He'd give us His peace. We not only see the provider of peace, that's Christ, but we see the price of that peace. We see it in Ephesians chapter number 2. You can be turning there and I'll read it to you. In Ephesians chapter number 2, verse 11. Wherefore, remember that you being in the time is past Gentiles, that is, there was a time when you were lost. And we were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands. At that time, you were without Christ. You didn't know Him. You were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. Listen to this. You had no hope and was without God in the world. But now, that's what you were, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometime far off are made nigh or near. And listen to me now. We're made near by the blood of Christ. Now listen to verse 14. For He is our peace. Jesus is. Who has made both Jews and Gentiles one. Has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Listen to this verse 15. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in Himself of twain or two one new man, so making peace, and that He might reconcile both Jews and Gentiles unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And this, think about it now, that God has taken Jews and Gentiles and redeemed them, ladies and gentlemen, and brought them together in a relationship of peace, not only between themselves, but first of all with God. And He did it by the cross, through the cross. He is our peace. The price that had to be paid for that peace was the cross. He did it through the blood of His cross. I'm trying to describe to you this experience of peace that the Bible's talking about. Let the Spirit of God dominate your life, and He's the one who produces peace on the inside of us. There was the promise of peace. There was the provider of peace, our Lord Himself. There was the price of peace. And the Spirit of God, who now lives on the inside of you, wants to experience you to experience the wonderful experience of that peace living in you. He wants to fill you with that peace. That wonderful, wonderful peace. He sure does. There's the protection of peace. Listen to what the Bible says in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 6. Philippians 4 and verse number 6, the Bible says, be careful for nothing. That is, don't be anxious about anything. Now, I don't know about you, but that grabs a hold of me and turns me around a couple of times. Don't be anxious about anything. But the opposite of that, the adversative conjunction but says, here's the opposite of that. In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Instead of worrying about everything, why don't you just start praying about it? Now listen, just let me preach to me, and y'all just listen to me, preach to me for a little bit. Okay? And that is, stop worrying. I mean, why are you worrying about everything when you got a holy, righteous, omnipotent God who can do anything, and all you have to do is just come to Him? He loves you and He cares about you. He wants to meet every need you have in your life. You just bring your requests and make them known to God. And He will. Instead of being anxious, just pray. Instead of worrying, start praying. Pastor, stop overthinking and stop praying. Now, I'm just preaching to me. Oh, don't worry about it. Just get on your face and begin to pray and get all your needs known to God. And the idea to me is get them all surrendered to Him, yielded to Him and surrendered. Get them off of my hands and off of my mind and into His hands. And just get it all there. And the Bible says, here's what will happen. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep or guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Not only about you, but I need that guard. I need that guard, that protection in my life. It's talking about emotional and mental protection in our life so that we're not mentally overthinking everything and emotionally being distraught on the inside, ladies and gentlemen. And listen, the key for us not being like that is God's peace. Peace is the guard that protects us on the inside in our hearts and our minds. It's God's peace. You say, Pastor, that's what I need. That's what I'm trying to tell you. That's what you need. That's what I need. You say, I sure wish I knew how to get it. I'm going to the drugstore and talking to the pharmacist and see if he knows how to get it. I'm going to make an appointment with the doctor and see if he knows how to get it. I'm calling out my best friend that I love to talk to and say, do you know how to get it? No, listen, don't do any of that. I'll tell you how to get it. It's to be filled with the Holy Ghost. That is, He begins to produce in us this wonderful peace that protects. Protects our hearts, our emotions, and our minds. Now, listen, I don't know all the circumstances you might be in, but I know enough about us to know this, and that is that we need that in our lives. That kind of protection. In the evil day in which we live, ladies and gentlemen, in the corrupt and sinful day in which we lived, and ladies and gentlemen, in the day in which we live, in which there's so much demonic attack on the lives of believers, if there's one thing we need is this protection in our life. That is mental and emotional protection, hearts and minds in our life. That is one of the things the devil wants to do is he wants to distract you with your thoughts so that you go in the wrong direction. He wants to get a hold and build a stronghold in you emotionally. So you find yourself full of anger and bitterness and find yourself full of greed and covetousness. I could go on. That's what he's up to. And what we need is God's protection. And listen to me, this peace is the protection for our minds and our hearts. And it's provided for us by the Spirit of God as you and I learn how to pray and take everything to God in prayer. There's the protection of this peace. There's also what I would call the preeminence of this peace. In Colossians chapter number 3 and verse number 15, here's how the Apostle Paul wrote about peace to the believers of Colossae. In Colossians 3:15, he said, after describing all that we need to put on in our life, he said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're also called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. That little word rule is sort of a word of dominance or preeminence. As a matter of fact, it's a word that you and I would use to describe an umpire in a game. An umpire in a game. And that is, it's talking about the rules and the enforcements of rules in a game. Now, you know this, don't you? And that is, at any games that you play, if there are not rules and someone to enforce the rules, it's going to be utter chaos. I mean, it's going to be absolutely crazy. Now, listen, I'm bringing back to my grandkids. A lot of times, you know, when they want to play games, maybe not, especially the little ones, they don't understand the rules, so we make them up as we go along. And it gets really confusing after a little while. If I'm playing, I can't keep track of it and what the rules are because they're always changing to someone's advantage. And you know the reason why they do that, don't you? It's because that's what you would do even as an adult if there weren't any rules. And wouldn't it be confusing? I know what you would do. You would go down the road as fast as you possibly could, and you would take whatever lane you wanted. If you could just do what you wanted to, there wasn't no rules. But if everybody started doing that, wouldn't it get really crazy and confusing? So there's got to be some rules when it comes to driving. There's got to be some rules on the basketball court, or it's just not going to be fair at all. There's got to be some rules in games and sports and in life in general. And then there's got to be these guys that enforce the rules, whether it be the umpire, whether it be the policeman sitting along the highway watching for you because he knows how you are. And whatever it might be there, it's got to be there. And listen to me now, those are the ones who are preeminent, that dominate the rules, and those who enforce it, or it would just be chaos. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that in my life and your life, there's somebody living on the inside of us that knows how to keep everything from becoming chaos. The umpire, the one who knows and enforces the rules, is the Spirit of God. He is the one. Here's what Paul is saying. Let the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, let Him, the one who lives on the inside of you, rule, dominate your inner man in your heart. And in your body, in the body of Christ, the church. Spirit of God dominating and preeminent in the body as well. Oh, listen. He's the one who's able to give us that peace. You know, there's a wonderful story in the Bible, and I'll try to close with this. That is found in Mark chapter number 4. It's one of my favorite ones. I love it. I like reading it. I like thinking about it a lot, and I mention it quite a bit. But it's in Mark chapter number 4, and the Bible tells us about this story about our Lord Jesus and about His great victory. What it is that He has done for us. And the wonderful peace that He's provided for us. And the Bible indicates to us that there was a day when Jesus was in a boat with His disciples. And in that boat with these disciples, the Bible tells us that there came a storm, and as the storm began to rage, and as the raging of the storm continued on, the Bible tells us that the disciples became frightened and scared, and Jesus was in the boat with them, and He was asleep, totally at peace. And while He was at peace and was asleep and laying on a pillow. The Bible says in verse 38 of that chapter, He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, Mark 4:38. Finally, they woke Him up and they said, "Master, carest Thou not that we perish?" They were desperate. And that is, a storm was raging, the waves were beating against the ship, the water was now filling up the boat, and they thought they were going to die. The Bible tells us that Jesus got up and He rebuked the winds and He said to the sea, "Are you ready?" He just said, "Peace. Be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to him, "Why are you so fearful? Why are you being so afraid?" Good question. When Jesus is in your boat, what do you have to be afraid of? You say, "Well, I haven't heard from Him for a while. He may be on the pillow back there taking a nap." But if He's in your boat, why are you so worried about Him? And why are you scared? Don't you have any faith? Don't you trust Him? That's the idea. Why are you so fearful when Jesus is in your boat? All you have to do is just come to Him. That's all they did. They just came to Him. They cried out to Him, and He just spoke, and there was peace everywhere. There's a real good lesson there for us, I think, don't you? The lesson is, ladies and gentlemen, that the Son of God has given to us the Spirit of God so that you and I can just come to Him, and we can experience the reality of peace, not around us, but living on the inside of us because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There was peace everywhere on the Sea of Galilee. And ladies and gentlemen, the Spirit of God living on the inside of us wants to fill us with that kind of peace as well. Just God's peace. Living reality in us. Say, Pastor, I need that peace. Then why don't you come to Him? Surrender to Him. Whatever it might be. Listen, you might be here and you're lost and you're miserable and God's been dealing with your heart and you know where you're at and you know you need Him. Why don't you turn to Him? Why don't you cry out and surrender to Him? Why don't you rest your faith in what He did for you? But it might be that you're already saved and you've been living in the waves and in the storm. And it may be a storm that nobody knows on the outside, but I tell you, it's raging on the inside. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do with all of this that's going on. I tell you, what you do is just very simple. You just come to Him. You just cry out to Him. You surrender to Him. And let Him speak. Peace. Be still. Now listen. I'm not telling you something that's just theory. I'm telling you from experience. In the middle of the raging storm, there's a place of peace. And it's Him. Living on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He's able to speak peace to your heart. He wants to. That's His purpose. You see, what if I let the Spirit of God fill me? He'll fill you up with this kind of peace. That's the result of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Let's pray. Father, we pray the Spirit of God will begin to move and begin to speak and begin to operate, God, upon our hearts. Father, so we can get everything surrendered, yielded, and abandoned to You and not hold anything back from You. God, I pray that You would so move, that You would so operate. Father, those who are lost, those who have never been born again, God, You've been dealing with them, weighing heavy on their hearts. And Father, I pray that You draw them to Yourself and bring them to a point of brokenness before You and believing on You. But God, I pray, Father, for those, Lord, who have been living in the storm. Father, been amidst of the raging waves and the wind blowing hard, and that God, You might just help each one of us, Lord, to get to You and get surrendered to You and get yielded to You so that we can walk in peace. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. Thank You for, Lord, just meeting with us and just speaking to us. Father, would You bless this moment that we have, moment of decision. God, I pray that You bless it with Your presence and power. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.